As we continue our studies on Matthew's Gospel, we're turning to Matthew 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 11 down to verse 16. 11 to 16. But we will be only studying verse 13 this morning. Matthew 5 verse 11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen, and God will bless the reading of his inspired word to us. What a true Christian is by nature. The nature of the new birth is poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungry and thirsty after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, and they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. A true believer, when they are reviled and persecuted, and all manner of evil is said against them falsely, when they're slandered falsely, we are to rejoice and be exceeding glad, because this is the proof positive that we are real Christians. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ in the first section of the Sermon on the Mount. And these things are what a Christian is. They're not about what we profess or say. This is the characteristics of a real believer's life. This is their reaction, how their character will react when they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, that's what a Christian is. Now, the next section is this. What is the Christian in the world? What is the Christian in this present dark world? The answer is in verses 13 to 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And so on. The first thing that a Christian is in this world is salt. Now, this is obviously descriptive language being used, describing what a Christian is like in this world. Like when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's a descriptive, it's a picture, isn't it? To get us an illustration, to get us to understand. The mustard seed is a description. It's the smallest of seeds. And then when it's planted, it became the biggest of the herbs. So the Lord is taking the characteristics and dimensions of a mustard seed and applying it to his kingdom, how it will grow. Jesus is speaking pictorially, illustratively, descriptively here in this verse when he says, "You are the salt of the earth." of the Christian's relationship in relation to this world. He's not saying, literally, you are white sodium that is ground from a rock, which is put in a salt cellar, and people put it on their cod and chips. Of course he's not saying that. He is rather describing what a Christian is like in relationship to this world, using picturesque language. There are 2 points from the verse I want to give you this morning. Number one, you're the salt of the earth. And number two, there's a warning. The majority of the verse is a warning that if we are not the salt of the earth, we are utterly useless. First point, you're the salt of the earth. What is the meaning of the words, you're the salt of the earth? It's pretty straightforward. Ye is a plural. It means Christians. That's who he's talking to. Now, I mentioned in previous weeks, at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking only to the disciples, and by the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there's a great multitude. And some commentators say that this verse applies only to apostles or ministers. That is not true. I'm not going to go into all the hermeneutics and the arguments, but if you want to see why this is applying to all Christians, read Thomas Manton on Volume 2, and he will tell you why this applies to all believers. Talking to all believers are the salt of the earth, not just ministers. Ye, plural, are present indicative. You are to be the salt, simply means salt, food seasoning, of the earth, the land or ground or the inhabited earth, earth as a whole. So Jesus is saying, you believers are to be presently the salt of the inhabited earth or the earth as a whole. Another Puritan says, the salt of the whole earth, for they must go into the whole world and preach the gospel. End of quote. But then that leads to the next question, doesn't it? How are we to be like salt? How are believers to be like salt? Now, we could say lots of things about this. We could say, as the commentators do, some fanciful things that may or may not be true. We could say some dubious things that some commentators say. We could say some things that are strained and some things that are irrelevant. One commentator says salt pours easily out of the salt cellar. I don't think that's what Jesus means. Christians are to pour easily. What on earth would that mean? You know. Let us stick to the main obvious reasons that Jesus uses this picture of salt. The believer is salt. And also note, as we begin, there are three main things I'll say about salt, but note before we begin here, it really should be the four things. In the ancient world, when this was being written, salt was very valuable. In fact, the Roman soldiers were paid not in gold or silver, but in salt. Salt was precious for its uses. And that's where the saying comes from, even in our modern day. Oh, see that new guy? He's not worth his salt. That's where it comes from. Not worth his pay, that's what it means. Because the Roman soldiers were paid in salt. Because salt was so precious for its uses. So salt is precious and valuable. And the Christian, although the world likes it or not, is valuable and a precious commodity in any society. Now, let me move on. I give 3 reasons why Jesus says the believer is salt, or how are we to be salt? What does it mean to be salt in this earth or in this world? Number one, salt purifies. Number two, salt preserves. And number three, salt savors or enhances the flavor. All these things are irrefutable. Number one, salt purifies. If a person is wounded and you put salt on the wound, it stings and it purifies. And even in the modern day, washing something with salty water can really help. It's a purifying ingredient, as it were. That's the wrong word. It's a purifying substance. It purifies and kills, cleanses away germs. So a Christian, and especially in the ancient world, wounded men getting, they put honey, they also put salt on the wound. So a Christian is like salt, Jesus said. Sometimes Christians will sting on the wound of the world, their sins. Oh, it stings. Because Christians point out sin and what's right and wrong. They reveal sin and show the futility of life without God. And all the ungodly don't like that, of course. It stings and it hurts. But if it continues, it begins to purify because it's the truth. Christians are a purifying influence on society. We go and we preach the gospel of Christ. We illuminate sin. The gospel is the only way to have purify or have sins forgiven. And it stings. And the world is not grateful for the salt of the gospel or the salt of Christians and their morals. But it is the only thing that purifies. You are the salt of the earth. It purifies conversation. You ever been and people are conversing and then you come into the conversation or they find out that you're a Christian? All of a sudden, quite often, the conversation and the words they use change. That leads me to the second point. Under this, point one, salt preserves from putrefaction. That was the other main usage of it in ancient days. You put the salt on the meat, and salted meat would preserve and last a lot longer. Let me give you a little quote from Sinclair Ferguson. I'll give you a few quotes from him this morning. He's very good on this section. He says this: Christians whose lives exhibit the qualities of the blessed will have a preserving impact upon society. That, if left to itself, the society would rot and deteriorate. Without the influence of the gospel, society will suffer moral decay and become putrid and unfit for consumption of good men and women. Since the 1700s and the revival under Whitfield and Wesley, when Britain was almost on the verge of going down, and then the whole nation became revived, there was a great purifying influence, wasn't it? Now, in the last 100-150 years, as the church starts to shrink and lose and no longer be a preserving influence, what is happening to our society? Look how rotten it's becoming. That's what Sinclair's saying. The more Christians in a society, it has a preserving effect on the society. But if that society left to itself, it will rot and deteriorate. So that tells you something when you see people in other denominations trying to compromise with sin and not be salt. They're actually complying and helping society to rot by not being salt. Salt is a preservative from putrefaction. Christians living a real Christian life have a preserving effect on society, unless the salt as Jesus says in the second point, has lost its savour. And if a church has lost its savour and is no longer preserving, well, you know what the Lord says about it. That's not, I didn't say it. He says it. The third thing I want to say about salt is it flavours and enhances flavour. It's a flavour enhancer. It is. That's why it's so precious. Great salt. I love salt. Salt and chips, salt and everything. Too much isn't good, but it is a flavour enhancer. The more Christians in a society, the far more wholesome and appetizing that society will be. The Christians are the salt. They know what life is really about, life in all its fullness. And that is enhanced, of course. It enhances the effect of the gospel, because Christians have life. Christians enjoy life. The Christian life is attractive. It's more flavorful than the nothing life of the world. It was nothing more than the gospel of Jesus Christ that enhanced Britain and made Britain Great Britain, if you know your history. From a group of warring pagan barbarians to a civilized country and a world leader that she was. Not when she was perfect, not when everyone was Christians. No. It was always corrupt. But when God was in his place in society. And in the 1700s, as I've mentioned, it's a well-documented fact of history, even in secular history books, that the great evangelical awakening under Whitfield and the Wesley brothers was one of the major factors that saved Britain from a revolution like the French Revolution. That's a historical fact. When the gospel was great and God was great in our nation and God's word was great in our nation, then our nation was called great. Because Christianity is like salt, brothers and sisters. Christians are the salt of the earth, purifying, preserving, enhancing. How do we do it? How are Christians to be that in society? Practically, from a practical point of view, well, you have to get out there and be salt. Quietly, noisily, salt will not purify. It will not preserve. It will not enhance if it's not on the food. Sure it won't. It has to be on the meat to preserve it. It has to be on the food to enhance the flavour. It has to be on the wound to purify. Imagine eating a tasteless dinner and saying, "Don't worry, there's salt in the salt shaker in the cupboard," but just leaving it there and continuing to eat this tasteless meal. Well, it's very good that there's salt in the shaker in the cupboard, but it's not going to do any use whatsoever unless the salt is put on the food. Can stay in the cupboard all at once, it'll be utterly useless. It won't purify, it won't preserve, it will not flavour if it stays out of contact with the whole of the inhabited world. So Christians are not just, even if they believe in the eschatology of premillennial, the dispensational premillennialism, they're not to hide away and wait for the rapture. They're to be out there evangelizing, being salt in the world. There's no excuse for hiding away and waiting for something special. We're to obey the word and be salt in this world. The commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have all heard stories about Christians coming into the lunchroom and work or the tea room and the swearing and the blasphemy and the innuendo stop. Or sometimes you've heard of people swearing in every sentence. We don't say it all the time, but some people, every sentence they swear, and you hear a believer saying to them, look, you have to swear so much all the time. That's salt. Years ago, it's not in existence anymore. I used to play tank simulator games on some evenings with a group of men, the real Panzer server it was called, and there was rules. And on that server, we were all on the mic playing as teams. No one was allowed to swear. It was enforced. And then they found out I was a minister. My name was Rev Paul D. on it. And then that further, then people would start asking you about questions and listen to your sermons and stuff. But salt has to be in their witnessing with people to be on the meat, to purify, to announce. Listen to Sinclair Ferguson again. On page 58 and 59. It is said that with some justification that the only thing that saved England from revolution as horrible and bloody as the French Revolution was the evangelical revival. More frequently, it will happen on a small scale. Your companions will moderate their language. The name of Jesus will not so easily be blasphemed. Those whom you work with will develop something of a conscience about the standard of their work. Jesus himself had a zest by his very presence. He raised the spirits of people. Yeah, 50, that's okay. Right, sorry. Now, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. And salt purifies, preserves, and enhances. On the next section of the verse, Jesus gives a warning to the Christian church. If you're not salt, you're useless. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. That's very direct, isn't it? Very direct. What do the words mean? But if the salt has lost its savour, the Greek word means strength, flavour, it's flat, it's tasteless. Wherewith shall it be salted? The earth. In the future. If the salt begins to lose its flavour, then in the future, how will the earth be salted? But that salt is good, sound, health, serviceable for nothing. None or no one, but only good to be cast out, thrown down, and trodden under the foot of men. The word means trampled. Jesus then teaches that if the salt, if the Christian church, if believers lose their savour, if the salt has lost its taste, its no longer serviceable for nothing or anyone, and it's to be used as a pathway. That's what he did with rubbish salt. He threw it on the ground and they trod on it and used it like a path. Matthew Henry says the salt is a remedy for unsavory meat. But there is no remedy for unsavory salt. That's quite a quote, isn't it? Salt is a remedy for unsavory meat. But there is no remedy for unsavory salt. It's to be thrown away. What's the lesson? If the Christian church loses its flavor, its strength, its savor, and ceases to be a purifier by compromising with sins of society and saying they're all right. Look at the Church of England. I'll give you a few quotes later. If the Christian church ceases to be a purifier and ceases to be a preservative and ceases to be an enhancer, Jesus said, it's good for nothing, nothing, except to be thrown down and trodden on. That's what Jesus says. There is no cure for tepid, weak Christianity, churchianity, liberal religiousm that doesn't believe in the commandments and immorality and all the things that are laid down in the Word, but tries to justify sin. There's no cure. No cure for those that are ashamed and weak churches. Jesus said, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but a path. Last quote from Brother Sinclair Ferguson. Well, it might be the last. Listen to this. When a salt loses its saltiness, it is worthless. Jesus said it should be thrown down and become part of a path. Instead of influencing men's taste, it should be trodden underfoot. The same is the truth for those who profess to be Christians but cease to be different. And they cease to be Christians. Why should the church be so concerned to tell the world that it is not really very different from the world? The church then becomes powerless and pointless. End of quote. Weak, useless churchianity says, oh, these sins are normal. It's okay. They don't condemn sin. Matthew Henry says, cast out, expelled out of the church. Anyone that says that is a blot and a burden. End of quote. A blot and a burden. Anyone who justifies sin. Anyone that ceases to be salt. Let me conclude and apply. Ye are the salt of the earth is the first point. Christianity, the real Christianity, the churches, Christians as individuals, are purifiers, preservatives, enhancers. Secondly, the warning. If not, if the Christian church is not doing that, if a denomination is not doing that, it is useless. Useless. Be what you are. Be salt. Purify. Preserve. Enhance. We can do it by letter, by email. We can do it conversationally. We can do it with our family and friends. But imagine if all believers did a bit of purifying, preserving and enhancing with their friends and family. Under God's grace, what a difference that might make. Listen to this. This is off the Christianity Today. Here's an example of the salt losing its savour. Church of England bishops, this is in the last week. Church of England bishops have commanded prayers for the blessings of same-sex couples be used in the churches. They claim this is in line with church teaching, which they say they're not changing. Christians have continued to respond to last week's announcement from the Church of England bishops recommending prayers for the blessing of same-sex couples in churches. On Sunday, the Archbishop of York gave an interview on BBC Radio 4 saying that physical intimacy belongs to stable, faithful, committed, loving relationships, not exclusively marriage. End of quote. What does Jesus say? Except it be for fornication. Anything outside of marriage is fornication. The Greek word is porneia. But he says that intimate relationships belong to stable, faithful, committed, loving relationships, not exclusively to marriage. That's the Archbishop of York in the Church of England. Well, I'm afraid that has lost its savour. Quite clearly. MPs also reacted to the news with a former Anglican minister, Sir Chris Bryant, attacking the church for not going far enough. Bryant's speech was shockingly ignorant of Jesus. Shockingly ignorant of Jesus' own teaching. As he said, is there any biblical teaching that says this is wrong? Any, really? Did Jesus say a single word about same-sex relationships or marriage? Question mark. I don't think he did. End of quote. What startling ignorance to the teaching of the Bible. The salt has lost its savour. What's it good for? Therefore, according to Jesus, if it's actually condoning and encouraging sin in society, it has ceased to be a preservative, ceased to be a purifier. It is good for nothing but to be thrown down and stood on. That's what Jesus said. Let us be different from that. Be like Daniel and his three friends. They would not bow to the idol. What were they doing? They were being salt. That's what they were doing. When the government said, you're not allowed to pray, Daniel, what did he do? He went to the curtain. He didn't even close the curtain, and he still prayed three times a day. What was he doing? He was being salt. He was willing to suffer the consequences for being salt. And because he was willing, God protected him. The same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was being salt. We are to be salt in this world. If anyone listening is not saved, you're not a Christian yet, here's the salt. I'm going to preach the salt. You're a sinner. Your sin is rotten. You as a person are never going to make it to heaven. You're not good enough. But praise the Lord, it's not only you. I'm not good enough either, and neither is any of us. The only one that's good enough is Jesus Christ. But your sin, if you're not trusting in Jesus, your sin is corrupting you, and it'll corrupt you all the way into hell when you die. All the way. You need the salt of the gospel of Jesus Christ to purify, preserve, and enhance your life. And it's the only thing that can. Why did Jesus die? Because we are not good enough. We in our sin cannot be in God's presence. Our religion is not good enough. Our kindness is not good enough. And no one's is. Only the Lord Jesus is good enough. He's the only Savior. Come to Him, turn from your sin to Him, and trust in Him. You'll know sins forgiven, and afterwards you will be the salt of the earth. Amen. Thank you for listening this morning. God bless you.